Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 through 28 as we begin a sermon series called The Humility of Christ. Today's theme is a humble conception, the humble conception of Jesus. Luke 1:26, I'll read it out loud. Follow along silently. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's have a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are hidden in the scriptures. All wisdom and knowledge is found. Open our eyes that we may see wonders from your word. Give us grace that we clearly understand and freely choose the wisdom of your ways. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us say, amen. Well, Christmas conjures many emotions. What emotions does it conjure for you? Maybe you feel joy. Or there's nothing like surprise at Christmas. As we age, it becomes nostalgia. But rightly understood, Christmas should make us actually feel very humble. That's an emotion we're looking for this Christmas, feeling and thinking and being humble. That is not proud, not arrogant, but modest. Because Christmas celebrates the humble act of the incarnation, God's Son taking human flesh. On Good Friday, we remember our Lord's death. On Easter, we remember our Lord's resurrection, but on Christmas, we remember, as Catechism question 27 puts it, that Christ was born in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life. Now, we call this by a special theological name. We call this Christ's estate of humiliation, and it's beautiful. What it means is that Christ endured life with a remarkable humility to save us from our sins. In fact, to redeem you and I from our sins and to win our salvation, Jesus exercised supreme humility. So one way Christians honor Jesus for our salvation every Christmas, and in fact every day of the year, is by expressing humility. Any way, anytime, anyhow we can. Serving the poor, helping the weak, hosting the lonely, welcoming the stranger. It points to the humble service Jesus rendered to us. We find this theme in Philippians 2:5, where it says this. Paul encourages us to think this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, skip to verse 7, made himself nothing. taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Your attitude should be the same as that. Now, sadly, in our generation, and in really in every generation, so many people do not humble themselves like our Savior. Pride and arrogance seem everywhere these days. Have you noticed these increasing signs, modern signs of arrogance? Firstly, arrogant people express anger all the time, lots of it. They snap hard to get what they want. These days, arrogant people are difficult. They may not win friends, but they sure influence people, and they get what they want. Arrogant people domineer. They beat and beat and beat others down to get their leg up. Arrogant people think they're inflated. They're inflated superior. They're inflated egos. Great on everybody's nerves, but they just don't seem to care. And arrogant people attack individuals. Stay out of their way. They get personal real fast, and it's real nasty. Now, the remedy for arrogance, the remedy for pride is Jesus. More of Jesus. His humility saves us from our many sins, and then our humility as his saved people point others to Jesus. So that's why this month in an age when arrogance and pride seems to be increasing, we're dedicating the month to a four-part sermon series called The Humility of Christ. We're going to study his humble conception, his humble birth, his humble life, his humble death. And I hope you stay with us for the month, because I sure have needed this batch and dose from God's word. And it is our prayer, it is our hope, it is our desire that the humility of Christ shows up in our random acts of kindness as well as our deliberate acts of service to point to Jesus. So this brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this. When the Son of God took human flesh, it was a very humble thing to do. The incarnation was a very humble act. Now, the Apostle John describes it this way in John 1:1. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Then verse 12, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Think with me for just a moment when the eternal Son of God became human flesh. What happened? At that very moment, the infinite became finite. The invisible became visible. The creator became the created one. The provider became the dependent. The almighty became frail. Great humility entered the life of Jesus the very moment of his incarnation, the very moment that he took human flesh in his mother's womb. You know, it sort of reminds me of that joy I experienced in the 90s when I saw for the first time an ultrasound photo of each one of my children. I don't know how the quality of those photos are today, but back then they were pretty grainy. And, you know, I'm looking at this picture and I'm trying to see the full glory of my little one through this grainy and blurry image. Well, in the same way, the full glory of Jesus was humbled at the incarnation. And so the incarnation was an incredibly humble act of our Savior. We remember it every Christmas. But amazingly and secondly, and here's the rub, and this might blow your mind, Jesus chose that. That's right. Jesus chose to be conceived in his mother's womb. And that's odd. You see, I didn't choose to be conceived in my mother's womb. You did not choose to be conceived in your mother's womb. None of us had a choice in the matter, but Christ had a choice. Christ was conceived, and thus Christ chose humility. Look at it again in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Look at John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Do you see all those active verbs? Jesus became. Jesus came down. Jesus dwelt among us. Those are active verbs that communicate to us that Jesus actively chose humility. Think of it, to choose the humble way, to choose it. And the reason he could choose it is because Jesus existed before he was born. Jesus was pre-existent before the carnation. Now, that's another odd concept for you and me. You and I do not exist before we are conceived. The Bible says, sometimes people think that maybe we're just souls floating around up in heaven. Waiting for the next body to become available. And then we get sent down and ensouled into the body of an unborn babe in our mother's womb. Well, the Bible says differently. The Bible says God creates us body and soul at the moment of our conception. But Jesus, contrary to you and I, pre-existed. And what this means is that the pre-existent Son of God left the glory of heaven, left his place in the heavenlies to be born for you and me. And it was an act of his will. It was a matter of his free choice. And that's humility, an act of free choice to be made low for someone else. But you see, it wasn't just Jesus. The Bible says the whole Godhead actually agreed with Jesus. In theology, we call this the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption is the agreement made between the members of the Trinity in order to bring us salvation. The Bible tells us the full Godhead agreed with the Son Jesus to be humbled for us. For example, the Father agreed. The Bible says the Father actually sent Jesus to his humility. Look at Galatians 4:4. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons." Or even the famous John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What's more, the Holy Spirit agreed as well. Look all that the Holy Spirit did to bring about the incarnation of Jesus. We read it in our passage, Luke 1:35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So there we have it. The incarnation, with the full support of Father and Spirit, Jesus chose it. Jesus actively chose humiliation to honor his Father and to serve you and I, brothers and sisters. Why do we not choose it for others? Why? Will our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus? Will we make ourselves nothing on purpose? Will we take the form of a servant by an act of our will? Will we humble ourselves even unto death as an act of our choice? You know, sometimes as we bumble through life, we find ourselves or we meet others who become reluctant heroes. You know what a reluctant hero is? You sort of find yourself in a situation, it's what cards you're dealt with, and you make the best of it. And at that moment, sometimes very heroic deeds occur. But unlike you and I, Jesus is a willing hero, not a reluctant hero. He actively plunges into the painful and shameful birth of the manger and the death of the cross. Will you and I not, as an act of our will today, choose humility to do it to show others the beauty of the humble one who saved us from our sins? Imagine choosing last when you could choose to be first. Imagine choosing the worst when you know full well you could choose the best. Imagine choosing less when you could choose more. You see, when you and I choose pain to give others gain, you can believe it that it draws attention to Jesus, especially at Christmas. For example, many today, and you maybe won't notice, but many today made today happen. Many people pitched in to make this delicious meal we're about to enjoy. Many hands pitched in to create really sweet little candy packets for the children. Many people rehearsed the children, and the children came for several hours over the past month, and many decorated to make this building look pretty. It just humbles us. It humbles us. Many of you reach into your wallets and gave generously to the thank offering, or will give generously to our Christmas offering for our Bibles for Eritrea. Many of you will give generously year-end so that we can meet budget and give what we need. Your generosity is just humbling. This humble service points to the greater humility of Jesus. If it were just easier to do, right? That's the third point and final point. It's not easy to do. Humble service includes lots of pain. You know, it is hard to serve one another on our most glorious days, but to serve one another while we are in pain, it takes grace. And I remember that for many years I used to feel bad about serving when I was sad, or serving when I was grumpy. I used to say to myself, if you were just closer to God, you wouldn't feel this way. You wouldn't be tired and irritable and weary, and he would give you a burst of energy at the moment that you reached down and washed the feet of a saint. Until you study the life of Jesus and realize that's not how it happens. Look at the pain Jesus experienced in his humble conception, and it is the full spectrum of human experience endured by you and I on a daily basis. Firstly, when Jesus chose the incarnation, he was choosing physical suffering for you and I. The Bible tells us Jesus experienced hunger. His stomach growled like everybody else. He got a hunger headache like everybody else. When he was hungry, he got weak. He got that irritable bodily feeling that you have to fight when you're hungry. He got lightheaded when he was hungry. Matthew 4:2 tells us after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Jesus felt fatigue while he served. Jesus had sore muscles. Jesus felt physical weakness and that impaired judgment you get when you're physically fatigued, the delayed reactions, the loss of reflexes. John 4:6 describes one episode like this. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon, tired by noon. Have you ever woken up really excited about the day with glorious plans by late morning, you're ready to crawl back in bed? But there was more than physical suffering our Lord endured as he served. I don't know what's worse, physical or emotional. That's the second one. Emotional, that's right. I didn't mention it. There were other verses I didn't use. We see verses of Jesus being tired, sleepy, thirsty, with physical pain, and then death. All right, moving right along. Thank you, guys. The second one is emotional suffering. So by choosing to serve us, Jesus chose sorrow. So I don't know how you feel when you have sorrow, but I get this ache in my chest. I can touch it. I can feel the ache in my chest. Sometimes you get shortness of breath. You can't breathe. Maybe you're an insomniac when you are worried and you just cannot fall asleep. Or low energy throughout the day. Just always feeling exhausted. All the time, feeling exhausted. Well, Matthew 26, verse 38, then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. It was nighttime. Jesus experienced the emotion of fear. Now, fear is very painful. Our hearts will race. Sometimes it feels like your heart is beating out of your chest. Sweaty palms, you can hardly hold on, butterflies in your stomach, trembling all over your body. Hebrews 5:7 describes Jesus' life. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus endured emotional suffering. For you, for me, chose it, actively chose it. And then thirdly, there were just common human limitations. Jesus took on human flesh and took on many limitations that you and I face daily. Firstly, Jesus had to learn things like you and me. And I don't know what kind of learner Jesus was. I don't know if he was tactile or auditory or what the teachers who taught him in grade school had to learn on how to get things through the head of young Jesus. But I imagine there were times when Jesus scratched his head, rubbed his chin, and strained to remember. Luke 2:52 tells us it was a process for Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. You know how you feel like you spend all your life learning, and you finally reach a point where you think you've learned quite a bit and it's time to die. He knows that. Jesus knew that limitation. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. He had to learn. He had to go to school. He couldn't wave his hand and the answers appeared. Took a stylus and had to write. Also, as to his human nature, Jesus was sometimes ignorant of things. In his earthly ministry, in his non-glorified earthly human nature, sometimes Jesus didn't know the answer. Like in Luke 9:45, he was in a busy crowd and a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, touched him, and he said, hey, who touched me? And sometimes you're like, well, aren't you the Son of God? You tell us. In his human nature, when he took on the incarnation, as to his human nature, he didn't know. Or sometimes Jesus even had the courage, unlike you and I, to admit he didn't know. Which I'm trying to learn to do more and more these days. It's actually a humble thing to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know the answer. And it is a blessed thing to do. In Matthew 13:32, Jesus says, look, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. And so as to his human nature, when Jesus became incarnate, he experienced human limitations like you and I. Why do you think Jesus had to go to synagogue? Why do you think Jesus, like you and I, had to read his Bible? Why do you think that Jesus, like you and I, had to pray to the Father for power? Why do you think he had to lean on God in moments of distress? It's because he was truly human. In his estate of humiliation, Jesus chose human limitations that grind us every day to serve us. And so this is where I'm going to close, dear church, for a holiday challenge and a New Year challenge. Jesus gets the glory every time God's people serve from a position of pain. When you and I serve while immersed in pain, physical pain, emotional pain, the limitations of our humanity, it points to the supreme service rendered to us by the Son of God who became man and served in his deepest humiliating pain. And so this Christmas, let God's people serve even in our pain. So that means we honor God when we serve when we're happy. It honors God when we serve when we're sad. It honors God when we serve when we're hungry or when we're thirsty or when we're sick or tired or sick and tired. Even when we don't know the answer, even though we don't know who did what, and even when we're willing to admit it, by such humble service, people see the beautiful humility of Christ serving us in his incarnation. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the humble service of our Savior in his being made in a low condition, born of a woman, born under the law, feeling the painful life and then the painful death on the cross to serve God's people and to honor his Father. So we plead with you this morning that humility would mark our path this month, that we would be saturated in the humble service of Christ, recognizing all he did to win our salvation, rejoicing in that salvation, and then demonstrating it to those around us. This is our humble prayer and our humble plea. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.